Well, guys, welcome to the drama class. So glad that you are here, and we look forward to really getting up on stage next week and really performing and trusting the Lord in that. Now, this is parenting young children, and excuse me for having to have this mic in my hand. This feels really awkward, but we're trying to record this, so I'm just going to have this mic in my hands. If you want to go ahead and open up your booklet there, let me just give you just a brief overview of what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to be meeting here for the next 5 weeks and trying to break down, if we can, parenting, particularly with young children, in a way that hopefully covers most of the main bases. Obviously, we won't be able to say everything, but we want to be able to say, hopefully, the most important thing. So this session, we'll be looking at a matter of preeminence, really kind of asking ourselves the question, what are we parenting for? Why are we parenting? What's the goal as we're parenting? And that, if we don't get that right, we really don't get anything else right. The next session is a matter of the heart, where we're going to really look at, I didn't realize until going back over this book. Have you guys read this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart? I don't know where this ranks on my all-time most important books in my life, but it's really, really high up there. And in fact, when I was going over this, I think the first time I read it was probably in the middle 90s. But as I looked back and as I read and just preparing for this class, I realized, oh my goodness, there are so many things I learned for the first time that I just take for granted, and it came from this book. This is where, for me, God was really helping me to understand the difference between behavior and heart motives. And there's a huge difference, and it makes a world of difference in parenting. So this book, if you were to only read this book and do nothing else, this would really bless you. In fact, if I was starting out parenting all over again, this is the first book that I would read. Have you, any of you ladies ever read What to Expect When Expecting? No? No? A couple? Yeah. That was just like the most helpful book. It was like it told you all kinds of things that you didn't know, but that was from a secular standpoint. This book just does a phenomenal job of just bringing biblical truth to real life situations. And so I would just highly recommend it. It's in the bookstore if you want to get it and be reading through as you go through the class. I think it will serve you much. But we're going to talk about the gist of that book there in Lesson 2, when we talk about a matter of the heart. Session 3, matter of instruction. Just going to be talking about how we practically can instruct our children. What does that look like? And I'm going to take time in Session 4, a matter of training, just to have lots of examples where we go through just numerous situations where we say, what would we do in this situation? How can we bring the gospel to the person, to our child in the situation? And that's something I feel like I'm still a rookie at, still growing in, but it makes such a difference. And I'm convinced that for many people, the reason that many Christians grow up in families where there isn't a robust, fruitful, just vital spiritual life when they get off to college, etc. It's because of this. It's because the gospel has been left out of the whole training. And instead, it's just been really focused on behavior. And that lasts, and sometimes it works, because it creates maybe well-behaved children. But they never understand their need for a Savior. They never understand the importance of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at that. Session 5, I want to take some time, just a matter of permeation, really to kind of go through and just kind of give examples. What would it look like to lead family worship? How do you start devotions with a young family? How can we permeate everything we do with the gospel of Christ? And that's what we'll really be talking about, creating kind of a soil, a gospel soil, where parenting and relationships with children can really grow. And so if you would have any suggestions or if you would have anything that you would say right now that, boy, I would really love to address this or talk about this, if you would please share that with me so to have time to be able to prepare, and I'd like to be able to address that. We really want to serve you guys, really want to help you guys to be able to just grow in your parenting. I know that's what you want. But want to make sure it's specific and want to make sure it's practical, that we're not just talking kind of theoretical stuff out there, because that's not as helpful as kind of taking that theory and then getting the nuts and bolts and putting it into practice. So really want to do that for you. So if you have some pressing question or something that you think might benefit the rest of the group, if you would please let me know, and we will try to address that if we can. Any questions before we get started, or thoughts, or? Any experts, or? Joby, I mean, father of three in 1 year, pretty impressive. You know, if you guys have any questions, how to be a father of three in 1 year, talk to Joby. He has all the answers. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love us. And one thing that we know for certain as we consider this topic of parenting, we don't know what we're doing. We desperately need your help. And so, Lord, as we go through these 5 weeks, I pray that you would be with these dear families, these precious, young, impressionable families. God, I pray that you would instruct them. I pray that you teach them. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to be able to understand and to live and to parent in a way that pleases you. I know that's your will, and I know that's these guys' will as well. And so, Lord, would you help us? Would you help position us that we might be able to bring you glory, that we might be able to bless our children, Lord, that we might be able to, at the end of this, when, Lord willing, at the time we would look back and our children are grown and they're married, we might be able to look back and say, we weren't perfect and we made many mistakes, but by the grace of God, the gospel permeated our home, and it's now bearing just immense amounts of fruit. God, would you allow that to be the testimony of each and every one of us? Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. As you just open your books there to page 1. What is the most important thing? Have you ever thought about that? What's the most important thing? Remember, I had a... used to play baseball, and there was a famous hitting instructor. I had a Hall of Fame hitting instructor, and he would come around and smoke cigarettes and just yell in people's ears. And this is what he'd sound like. He'd say, "What's the most important thing? What's the most important thing?" That thick Boston accent. "What's the most important thing?" And for him, it was swing hard. Swing hard, swing hard. But for parenting, what's the most important thing for you? Is it well-behaved children? He swung really hard, too. But what's the most important thing when you think about parenting? Is it just to have your children to be respectable and polite and well-behaved? Is it for them to get a college degree? Is it for them just to really honor their moms and their dads? What is it? Well, for us, as we look at this topic, this has to be our controlling hermeneutic. In other words, the thing that we, the kind of the sieve or the glasses that we see everything through. If this is not our controlling hermeneutic, we will mess up big time. We will run into all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. But just as a review, you guys know that we are, as people, created for God's glory. Isaiah 43 says, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone is called by name, whom I created," this is what God says, "whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So we were created for God's glory, but we're also called to bring God glory. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. I know you guys know that verse. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so it's our privilege to not only be created for God's glory, but to bring Him glory. And so 2 Corinthians says this, so we've made it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home or in the body or away from it. So in other words, when we're talking about parenting, that's what we really want to do. We want to please God. And the wonderful thing is, you know what? As we please God, guess what? Everything else takes care of itself. As that's our motivation, as that is our controlling hermeneutic that we said, everything else falls into place. And that's what's so wonderful. I think when I think about that, God really hasn't, when I think about parenting six children, it's overwhelming. My children are just very different from one another. And what works with one doesn't work with the other one. But when I think about the fact of, you know what, really God's only called me to one thing. I don't have to do six different things, six times eight times nine, different things each day with different children. No, God's called me really just to do one thing. It's one of the things I have on my phone. It's just a reminder. You remember the story with Mary and Martha, where Jesus says Martha's preparing the food and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha says, Jesus, hey, tell her to come help me. And remember what Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but what? But only one thing's needed. In other words, Mary's doing it. Mary's doing the one thing that she's supposed to be doing. And for us in all of life, God has given us just this one thing that we're to do. So what's our motivation in parenting? Well, what it's not, and some of these are good and these aren't wrong in and of themselves. It just can't be the central focus, right? It's not achieving academic success. It's not attaining a good job. It's not moving up the ladder socially or financially so that we enjoy a better standard of living than we experience, or so that our children experience a better economic standing than we do. That's a good goal. That's not a wrong goal. That's a good desire for a parent, but it's not the best. Our motivation is not that we primarily be, or our children be primarily socially well-adjusted or well-mannered, model citizens, or even positive contributors to society. That's good, but that's really the goal of secular parenting many times. But for Christians, it's different. It's not that they be externally well-behaved, or easygoing and require little maintenance. I know many times that's a father's dream. A mom's dream of young children. Boy, to have some children that just require little maintenance, but not as a Christian, not as vehicles we can live through their successes and accomplishments. Have you ever been to like a little league sports complex and seen a dad yelling at his 8-year-old, screaming from the stands, almost vicariously living through his son's t-ball league? I mean, it's just silly. But that's a good picture of what we do as parents many times. We might not do it at T-ball, but we might do it as it relates to college, or as it relates to getting a good job, as it relates to marrying well, whatever our agenda often is, it'll come out. But our goal and motivation in parenting has to be God's glory. One person wrote, as much as you want your children to change for other good reasons, such as their long-term health and happiness, or your short-term health and happiness, your supreme motive for raising your children according to the Bible is to be that they please and glorify God. All other motives and objectives should be subordinate to this one. And that's a great temptation for us, isn't it? I mean, because that's kind of high and lofty. Yeah, whether you eat, drink, do it all for the glory of God. But what does that look like? That's hard to do, isn't it? When you think about it. I mean, how many times have you heard you're supposed to live to the glory of God? How does that make you feel usually? Does it make you feel heavy sometimes? Oh, here we go again. I got to live for the glory of God. I know I'm selfish. I live for myself. I live for my own agenda. I live for my own pleasures. And God tells me to live for His glory. But as we live for His glory, that's where we're really going to be most happy. That's where we're going to really experience our greatest joy, as we live for God's glory. And that's where our parenting is going to be most effective. But we have these temptations, don't we, in our own heart? I do. I have this temptation to live for my glory. And one of the temptations that we have to fight is looking good in front of others. Sometimes that can be the primary motivation of our hearts as our children. Maybe we have a young child. Here it goes like this. You're in a meeting or with some folks and you have a young child and they start screaming. And all of a sudden you begin to feel that, okay, what do I do? What do I do? And you start looking at people and some people start kind of going like that and you're thinking, oh no, they're thinking I'm a crummy mom. They're thinking I'm just a passive dad. And what you do many times is you go and maybe even you go and discipline them right away. Well, maybe that's appropriate, but maybe it's not. Maybe they're sick and they have an earache and you're disciplining them. Why? Not for God's glory, not for their good, because you don't want people to think that you're a passive dad. You don't want people to think that you're an unorganized mom who can't control her children. But see, that's a wrong motivation. And if the motivation's wrong, guess what's going to happen? The behavior's going to be wrong. Our behavior's going to be wrong. If we get the motive wrong, it affects everything we do. Another temptation for us is that we allow the world's understanding of successful parenting to cloud our judgment. You know, I've had folks tell me, I remember one of my neighbors coming up, he was not a believer. And, you know, occasionally my kids would help as we're raking the leaves or we always require them to come help. But a lot of times, you know, their motivation is not great. We're trying to work through all kinds of hard issues. They're complaining. They're, you know, we're trying to motivate them. We're trying to help them. But I had a neighbor say, boy, your children are such good children. And I said to him, I said, yeah, thank you for that. They really are. They're really a neat. I really enjoy them. They really are well behaved and they're really neat guys, but they're really sinners, just like me. And you think the guy would have flipped when I told him that they were sinners, that, you know, that they were rancid sinners just like everybody else. And he said, no, he just thought that was the most horrible kind of thinking that anyone could ever have. Because what was he looking at? He was looking at behavior. Yeah, they might be out raking the leaves, but guess what? They might be sitting down on the inside in the house, you know, with their hands crossed, that they don't want to be there. And what we want to make sure is that we don't allow the world's understanding of successful parenting to cloud our judgment. We want to help get at the heart of the issue. We'll talk about that in our second session together. But we must be careful also of this temptation of this performance trap and trying to win the approval of others or patting ourselves on the back. You know, it's so easy to see someone, see a child respond a certain way, and just as a parent think, my kid would never do that. I'm so glad that my child would not behave that way. And we miss the whole point. If our children are behaving in a way that brings pleasure to God, it's because of God's goodness to them, not because of our expert parenting. But another temptation is just our convenience. I think as guys, just dads, boy, this is a major problem for us. We want things to be convenient. We want things to work out in a way that that just doesn't get us out of our comfort zone. I think God does that right away, doesn't He? As you have children and moms are nursing children, what happens to sleep all of a sudden? You moms know, right? What sleep, right? But even in that little moment, what's the dad doing many times? Sometimes getting up and feeding the baby for an hour or two, right? Maybe if it's bottle fed, if the baby's being nursed, maybe getting up and bringing the baby to the wife. And that's great, isn't it? But even in that, what's happening? There's a learning process, I think, that's going on there. That parenting will never be about our convenience. It will never be easy to parent. And I think that's like this major shocker in young parents' lives. All of a sudden, you know, I've heard it's so funny when you hear like a college student say, man, I only got 7 hours sleep last night. And you look at a young mom and think, man, I haven't got 7 hours sleep in 8 years. You know, what are you talking about? But our convenience. Let me give you a little illustration. Tell me what you do. You've just deep cleaned the living room, dusted, vacuumed, and prepared your home for guests who are to arrive soon. While you're up taking a shower, little Susie bursts into the bathroom screaming and tells on Johnny, who just punched her. Johnny had just spilled cranberry juice on the carpet, and Susie joyfully said she was telling. You storm down into the living room, which is now a mess, And you notice that 17-year-old Paul saw the whole thing and never moved from the couch to clean anything up. Johnny says he's not picking it up because it was Susie who bumped him. Susie is still screaming, and Paul is cranking up the TV because there's so much noise. What's your response? Now, here's the thing. If it's for our convenience, what's our response going to be? I'm just going to yell. That's what I would do. Because yelling works, doesn't it? It does, temporarily. Because I'm 6'4", and I can yell at a 2'4" individual, and I can intimidate them, right? But what happens when they grow up? It doesn't work anymore. And you know what happens? That's what happens many times in parents' relationships. They've never parented, or they haven't been parenting for God's glory. They've just been parenting for their own convenience. And you wonder why, when they turn 16 and 17 and 18, things go awry. Well, a lot of the times, this is the reason why. Because we've been parenting in such a way that we haven't been bringing the gospel. We haven't been teaching them. We've really been giving in to our own temptations of parenting through for our own reputation, our own convenience, our own use, or our own agenda. There in the bottom, on the bottom of page 2. And this doesn't work either. Sometimes it works for a little while. You can tell a 4-year-old, you know, I hope you're happy. I worked all day on that carpet and you spilt the cranberry juice. That'll work. She'll get a rag and maybe start doing it for a little while. But after a while, it won't. Your anger will work as well, manipulation, but they're not lasting. Three there says on page 3, we must be aware and help our children to see that God's glory is at stake in every parenting issue. Our response matters. Our motive matters. We want to make sure that we are parenting for God's glory. Why is this important to do this? Many times parenting classes, why are we saying this right off the bat? This is why. Because so many times, many parenting classes, they just talk about do's and don'ts, and they have methods, and sometimes they're good methods, and sometimes they're helpful suggestions. But the problem is, they never get at the theology of why they're doing what they're doing. And so we want to make sure, if we understand the why, everything else, I think, will at least potentially fall into place. We're not looking for methods to control outward obedience. We want to aim at the heart. Living for God's glory and worshiping Him alone allows us to target fundamental desires rather than peripheral symptoms. Every parenting issue, every conflict really relates to this goal. This is what we're called to do as Christians, to really live for God's glory. Doesn't it make sense that we should parent for God's glory? Doesn't it make sense that we should have relationships for God's glory? Doesn't it make sense that we should have, you know, marriages, you know, for God's glory? It all falls in line, but so many times this is just left out. So many times we just forget this. And I want to be able to drive this home today. And at the end here, we have some questions that you guys will be able to talk about to take home for homework and to kind of work through. But what are our means to accomplish this? How do we live for God's glory? That's nice. Okay, Bruce, we want to parent for God's glory. That's good. But how are we to do that? What does that look like? Well, the next 4 sessions, we're going to work that out. But I think it's important to remember a few things. One would be just God's initiative, that children are a gift from God, that God has given children, and families are really God's idea. This isn't something that was just created by a society or thought up by some ingenious person. It's really encouraging to know that, no, God took initiative. God has given children. He gives the ability to have children or not. It is God who gives. It's God who takes initiative. But also it's important to remember, when we think about the glory of God, that not only has God taken initiative, but He is an all-powerful God. I love 1 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power, not our wisdom in parenting, not our knowledge, not because we read all kinds of parenting books, but His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that great news? So that means this. That means, as parents, that God has given us every single thing we need to be able to be good parents. Isn't that wonderful to know? That we don't have to look somewhere else. Christians must realize that they're desperate for God's help, and it's God, but that God's willing and able to accomplish His desire. Well, where do we find these things out? How do we receive that? Well, God's Word, of course. I know this is just basic review, but we gotta lay this groundwork. But as a Christian, everything changes. The Bible is the ultimate authority for all Christian parenting, and that's important because you're going to get at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, maybe even in your own families, you're going to get all kinds of well-meaning individuals who are going to give you just crummy advice. And they're going to say that, hey, this is the best way to do that. This is the best situation or the best way to create circumstance or situation to be able to help your children. And it'll have a ring to it of worldly wisdom, but it won't line up with Scripture. And it will be very, very destructive. And so many times we don't realize that until we play that out, until we really understand what that means. For instance, I think one of the great examples in the book Shepherding Child's Heart, where Ted Tripp talks about, let's say your child there's a bully situation at school, and he's being bullied. What are the two methodologies that parents usually engage in? What do they do? Stand up to him. Okay, so dad teaches fighting classes, right? Put on Rocky, get the heavy bag, buy a heavy bag, teaching him how to punt, how to punch, how to guard himself, keep his right hand up, all those things. That's one method, so that if the bully does something, what? Yeah, you can defend yourself, punch him back. Yeah, sure. Now, we don't want to start anything, but if he does anything, we want to be able to take care of him, take him out, right? That's one strategy. What's another strategy? Yeah, tell him. I guess there's three strategies. Yeah, or ignore them, right? You know, in other words, as a Christian, you just kind of can't do anything back. Well, what does that teach the person to do? In both instances, or all three instances, where's the Godward orientation? There's no trust in God. It's just, I'm going to trust in my fighting skills, or I'm going to trust in my avoiding skills, or I'm going to trust in my telling on the person's skills and trust in them that they'll take care of it. But what about someone who really has to come face to face with that bully, standing up to the bully, but being willing to stand there and even receive injustice, even come face to face with a difficult situation like that, trusting that God will give you help, God will give you power to be able to do the right thing, to be able to say the right thing. That's scary, isn't it? But see, that's living for the glory of God. It's a totally different methodology. It's totally different glasses that a person is looking through. And that's what we want to do as Christians. We want to be people that train our children, that help our children move in a Godward direction, not away from God. And unknowingly, unwittingly, when we're doing that, we're trying to help. We don't want to see our children get beat up, right? I mean, we're trying to help them, but unknowingly, what are we doing? We're moving them away from God. We're teaching them, don't depend on God. He's not trustworthy. He's not dependable. Or in this ignoring kind of thing, what are we saying? We're saying God doesn't care. We're really moving them away from God rather than moving them towards God. But as a Christian, as you live for the glory of God, it will always move you towards God. Scripture gives us those directions. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christians are captives of God's Word and committed to doing the things God's way, even if it's hard. And so that brings us to, okay, well, if that's the case, if we want to live for the glory of God, if we want to be able to accomplish that by reading His Word, by trusting in His initiative and His power, then, boy, doesn't it make sense that we should really be in God's Word a bunch? Doesn't it? Think about this, guys that are spiritual heads of your family. Just the importance of really knowing Scripture. What happens in that bully situation? What do you do if you don't know Scripture? You're really in a difficult position, aren't you? In fact, the better you know Scripture, the better examples that you have, the more examples that you have, probably the better you're going to be able to apply it to the situation. And so it is just essential for us, both moms and dads, to be in God's Word. And I know you guys do a very good job of that. But that's something that that we need to be growing in. And I know there have been instances, you know, in my own life, by God's grace and His kindness, where I've been able to take an instance from God's Word and apply it to one of my children's lives, and things just turn out beautifully. And I've looked back and just smiled and thought, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Bruce, it was given to you, my word. That's why I gave it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that His word's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've given you that so that you can do this impossible task that I'm asking you to do, to train your children in the ways of the Lord. But it's so important to know God. And that's why our devotionals are so important. Listen, if we think even for a moment that we're the only ones affected in our devotionals, we're wrong. We're wrong. It affects our wives tremendously. It affects our kids. As we avail ourselves to God's Word, it changes us, and that helps us to change, or help us to be an instrument of change in their lives. Importance in growing in godliness. Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." He understood as a pastor, you know what? The most important thing that I can do is not preach, is not develop these different habits or these different programs or ministries. The greatest thing I can do for God's people is to grow personally in the Lord. Because as I do that, everything will flow from that. Same way as parents. And here's just my observation. You might disagree with this, but for me, the most successful parents, to me, seem to be the strongest Christians. They seem to know God's Word the best. Those people that really know God's Word and are really living God's Word, the big difference, not just knowing stuff, but are really doing it, they seem to grow up in a relationship with their children that's different. Not perfect, and their children sin and do wrong things and fall into the same traps that many others do. But just as a big picture, when you really think about it, those that really know God and understand God and know God's Word, oftentimes those are the individuals whose children grow to be living for the glory of God. And so that's what we want to do. But to do that, it's important that we recognize and realize that our example is so so important, so sad. I was in a class just the other day with a group of men, and someone said this. They said, "You know what? My dad has never said I'm sorry to me ever one time in my life." And this guy was 23 years old or so. And I thought, how awful. You understand what's going on there. There's no gospel parenting whatsoever. And this is, you know, Christian, supposedly in Christian families. And that the thought is, oh my goodness. If a dad's not regularly communicating to his children, "I'm sorry, I've sinned against you," there's no gospel there. There's no opportunity for the son or for the daughter to extend forgiveness, just like God extends forgiveness to sinners. There's no opportunity for the dad to confess his sins. There's no opportunity for reconciliation. There's no opportunity for healing and wholeness. It's just awful to think about it. But our example is vital when we think about living for the glory of God. So maybe to ask you a question even right now. Would you say in your parenting, or if you're anticipating children and you're perhaps think about this with your wife. What is your example exuding? Is the way you interact would your wife, would your children say, "You know what, dad or my husband, he very rarely says, 'Please forgive me.' He very rarely confesses his sin." Don't say that to try to cause us to feel heavy. And we're not, I'm on that next page there, we're not looking for perfection, but just a continual, consistent growth. And I think that's so, I love that verse in 1 Timothy 4:15. "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." I love that verse. Paul talking to a very godly guy in Timothy, that Paul said of Timothy, he said, I have no one like him who cares for all the churches like I do. He really cares for the people. So this was a wonderful guy. But he says, be diligent, Timothy, in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So that means that Timothy's got a ways to go, right? He's got sin in his life. He has failures in his life. He has shortcomings. I think in sovereign grace in particular, one of the things that we need to be careful of is I think we do a good job of being transparent. You know, I think as new folks come in, they say, boy, it's kind of scary. People talk about their sin or talk about their issues and it's intimidating a little bit. But and that's encouraging, though, isn't it? When you hear someone else, whoa, they're experiencing the same things I am in parenting. I'm so glad that my pastors are flat-out sinners and so are their kids. It makes me feel a little bit more at home that, you know what, hey, we're all in this together. There's not these tiers of Christianity. There's not these different levels that certain families, they don't deal with these issues. Baloney. They deal with the same issues. They might manifest themselves differently, but they're the same issues that everyone experiences in their lives. But wouldn't it be very depressing if you were amongst someone that was very transparent, but nothing ever changed? And they just said, boy, yeah, I really feel that the Lord really wants me to start family worship for our family and really try to just have a devotional time once a week. And so they say that, and you're encouraging them and praying for them. And then they say that the next week and the next year and the next decade. But what happens when you see someone that's falling down, but they're trying? And they're doing it 1 week, but maybe they're missing a week. And then they do it another time. And then maybe they miss a couple weeks. But then they do it. And then they're doing it more consistently. Isn't that encouraging? Well, what happens, you see, wow, look what God's doing in their lives. Look at this progress. That's what Paul's talking about, that everyone should see our progress. So no matter where we are in that spectrum as moms and dads, we're going to fail a bunch. But that's okay. What God calls us to is to progress, to grow, and to grow in our conviction of parenting for the glory of God. Timmy had a good mom and grandma. 1 Timothy 1 says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, Paul says, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What an encouragement for single moms. Timothy's father was most likely a Greek man, an unbeliever. But what an encouragement that these single moms were, or this single mom and her grandmother were able to instruct, able to be a blessing to Timothy, so that he was really a key guy in the expansion of God's church. But gospel parenting, centered parenting begins with your example. Your children, I love this quote by Chuck Swindoll. He said, your children will never remember what you made, but they'll never forget what you were. And that's so important. Just talk to a young kid about financial matters, and they have no clue. They're willing to trade you a candy bar for a $20 bill. They have no idea of the concept of what money, but they'll never forget what you are. They recognize when you're an angry father. They recognize when you're a selfish mom. They recognize when you're a generous and servant of a parent. Not perfect, but authentic. We just talked about that. We want to be able to say that, you know, by my example, I wasn't perfect, but continue on in the gospel. We must be willing to make a complete overhaul if we're not able to say this to our children. Authentic gospel examples produce gospel trust. Can you say to your child, continue in what you've learned, knowing from whom you have learned it? When you think about your kids, some of you have a little bit older kids, can you say to them, you know, that, hey, you know what? I want you to be just like me. I want you to follow me, okay? The way you see me act when I come home and the house is a mess, son, I want you to act the exact same way. Daughter, when you look and the dishes are full and they're overflowing from the sink, and we got an appointment that we have to go to, and everyone's screaming, I want you to follow my example as I trust Christ, as I just believe in His goodness and His sovereignty, and I just patiently serve behind the scenes. You know, well, that's what Paul said constantly. A number of times throughout Scripture, he said, yeah, hey, follow my example. As we follow the example of Christ, he says, imitate me. That's scary. But that's what we're called to do as parents. We're called to be those examples where our children look to us and we can say to them, imitate me. Trust. Another thing that's very important, one of the most important ingredients in successful parenting, a parent who preaches the gospel but doesn't live it is a fundamental stumbling block to child's faith and trust. Man, it doesn't matter if you know a billion different scriptures or if you are just someone who's well-versed and speaks much. If you're not living that, what you're doing, you're creating a distrust between a disconnect between parent and child. And it's important that we would not live a hypocritical lifestyle, that we, in other words, that we would really live what we believe. If we say, listen, if we say, you know what, on Sunday, the most important thing for us to do as a family is to be there to hear God's word, to be with God's people, to be praying, to be singing to the Lord, that's the most important thing, and we're just irregular on Sunday, well, it's communicating something to our kids. Or if we go home and we just watch ball games for 8 hours, that's easy to do. Football season, isn't it? It's easy to do. Just watch a couple games. That's six. If you watch two games, that's 6 hours. What are you communicating to our kids in that moment? Well, this is what you're communicating. Football, 6 hours. Church or time with God's family, maybe 1 hour, 2 hours, or whatever it might be. Well, I'm not saying that watching football is wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that our example communicates something to our children, and it either builds trust or it undermines trust. And so we need to be careful. If the parent talks to the child about the importance of siblings forgiving one another, but then can have their spouse, then they give their spouse the silent treatment for days, it makes it hard to believe the gospel is really effective, doesn't it? And kids know that. When you get in the cars, mom and dad, and it's just that quiet, and all the kids, they know exactly what's going on. Mommy's mad at dad. She's giving him the silent treatment. Dad's angry, so don't say anything. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been driving on your way to Sunday meeting, and it just be like ice cold in your car? It's 70 degrees outside, but it's ice cold. Well, kids pick up that. They know that. And this is why I think, again, many times we've contributed to that. We've contributed. I know that only God can change their heart. I know that only God brings someone to salvation. But we either lie about the gospel or we say the gospel's truth with the way we behave. And it affects them. And the opposite's true as well, that we can also affect them when someone sees a dad who's humble and he confesses sin and asks for forgiveness. You know what that does for a child? It says, you know what? Dad's not up here and I'm down here. It just helps them understand, you know what? Dad's right here with me. He needs a Savior just as much as I do. It makes Jesus attractive. It makes Jesus seem real. Our example of a great marriage is one of the best things that you can give your children. It provides security and a refuge, builds trust. Importance of priorities. We talked about this, just we'll quickly go over this. Mixed messages. What's really most important in your household? Hobbies, recreation, sports. Many families have time for team practice but are unable to organize family life around regular times of prayer or Bible reading. The Sunday meeting or kindergarten or kingdom endeavors play second fiddle to soccer tournament, swim meet. We're just communicating things to our kids, so we need to be aware of that. Good grades or whatever it might be. Just understand that that our children are watching. But know also it's important on this the first lesson just to talk about the father's role. Yes, he is the provider, but I'm on the next page there. But he's also the spiritual leader of the home. And guys, that's so important because as your spiritual walk goes, so will your parenting. So will your relationship with your wife. So will your kids' relationship many times with God. I don't know how many times I've seen that where there have been individuals who love the Lord, but they just haven't been able, they've been stuck in a situation where they feel like they know the good they ought to do, but they don't seem to do it, and especially in leading. And what happens is it affects their marriage. It affects their children. It creates within their wives a frustration where they say, boy, I just wish he would lead in this area. And it creates a frustration in their children. And it creates an example where their children begin to exemplify the example of their dad. So guys, it's important, dads, to realize in Ephesians 5:23, the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And it's our joy to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish. It's important for us to know that, yep, this is an important role that God's given us. And he's given us the ability to lead our family. He hasn't placed us in a family without the ability to do what he's called us to do. And so that should give us lots of confidence. So maybe you're not just an outgoing, maybe you're not a demonstrative person. That's okay. You're the perfect person that God's called you to husband your wife. You're the perfect person that God has equipped to be able to parent your children. If there was a better person in the world, that child would be in another family. You're the man. God's given you and equipped you with this ability to be able to do that. As father or teacher, trainer, the final responsibility rests with the father as a spiritual leader. You guys know the story of Eli, right? Of the high priest who was judge in Israel for 40 years. He lived adjoining to the tabernacle there where his sons, according to 1 Samuel 2, says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Well, basically what became known was they were basically doing wicked things, even fornicating within the tabernacle area. But it became known throughout all of Israel that Eli was not correcting his sons. He wasn't responding. Maybe he knew that they were doing wrong. It said he knew that they were not acting in accordance with what they should be, but he was unwilling to make an adjustment. And so 1 Samuel 13:3 says, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. What's so sad is Eli had this important position of high priest in Israel. What's so sad is God, because of the way he parented, God removed that privilege from his family. And in the reign of David, the last descendant from Eli is removed, and they're never in the priesthood again. It's sad. What an important job that God gave Eli. And in that sense, he didn't respond in faith. I don't know if you guys have ever read Bound for Glory, but it's very helpful. But there's a wonderful illustration that's helpful for me to remember, and it's this. If you're on a ship, a captain has an amazing amount of authority. He can marry people. He's basically sovereign of that ship while it's out there to sea. But if you were to be in the cafeteria, so this illustration goes, and you were to eat in the cafeteria and there was a dirty spoon, whose fault would it be? Well, whoever's doing the dishes, the dishwasher, maybe the maitre d', maybe someone, whoever's in charge of the cafeteria, maybe another officer who oversees the cafeteria. But ultimately, who's responsible? Ultimately, it's the captain. The captain is responsible for the dirty spoon. Well, in the same way, as fathers, as dads, when we talk about parenting, when we talk about growing in gospel parenting, growing in gospel living, ultimately, we have to understand that Scripture says that we as dads, we bear the brunt. It's not the mom. It's not the wife. We, as the spiritual head of the family, are responsible, just like with that dirty spoon. And so that's intimidating. That should be scary. But it also should give us hope to say, you know what? We have a great captain. His name's Jesus. And he has died for me, and he now lives within me, and he now gives me the power to do what God's called me to do. Mom's role too, just important. Proverbs 14:4, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with their own hands. Wives, you have such an important part to play, not just in parenting your children, but also coming alongside your husband. Leading, in that sense, I think, is the hardest thing to do in this world. hardest thing that God calls us to do. Love our wives as Christ loved the church, but also just leading in a way that's Godward, that's God-centered. And to know that and to be able to say, okay, what are some ways that I can help my husband to lead? What are some ways that I can help him come alongside him to be able to say, hey, honey, do you think maybe we should be reading out of a book? Do you think maybe we should try to memorize some verses together? Do you think maybe we should, as a family, take time to go to the park? And maybe even while we're at the park, maybe we can look for someone there to pray for. Those are just wonderful ways that a woman can come alongside her husband and help her. And help him do the job that he is called to do. Oriented around her husband, we don't have time for that, submission to her husband. But also, this is important, and I want to stress this, Proverbs 1:8, where it says under D there, where it says instructing the children. Listen to what Proverbs says. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Are moms teachers? Yes. Are they to teach their children? Yes. Is the father the spiritual head? Yes. But children are to be taught by both male and female in the home. And that's very important. Family's chief end is to what? Is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. But notice there, even with Adam and Eve, it was God who said, as He saw Adam, that, hey, it's not good that Adam would be alone. It was God's idea that He brought woman to Adam to be his helpmate, to come alongside. But the question is, what was the goal? What was Adam and Eve? What were they supposed to do? Well, look at Genesis 1:26 through 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything, every creature that moves on the ground. The point was this. Adam was to take dominion over the earth by populating it with people who would further God's kingdom. And what? And promote His glory. And Eve's job was to orient herself to Adam, to come alongside Adam, to be Adam's helpmate, to do that. Well, the good news is that's exactly what God calls us to do in parenting. It's exactly the same thing that He called Adam and Eve to do. It's the exact same thing that He called Noah to do. It's the exact same thing that He called David to do. And so this is our mission as Christians, to live and to parent for God's glory. It's not a different mission. It's the same mission. God's plan didn't change for the family. Though now in a world of sin, we face all sorts of opposition from without and within, we are still instructed to fill the earth and take dominion in the name of Christ. This is God's plan for the family. The crusade that is to dominate our lives as a family is dominion over all things for the glory of Christ. This is our highest calling and most pressing engagement. You know what? This was helpful for me. Maybe you can do this with your family. If someone says, my last name's Chick, what are chicks all about? What would your kids say? What do the chicks do? What are the rules do? What do the Hammonds do? What do you live for? What would your kids say? Being good. Children are to be heard. No, seen but not heard. Remember that one? Well, what if they were to say, you know what? Chicks live for the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why we're family. That's why we do everything. That's why we do soccer. That's why we have devotions. That's why we eat. That's why we go out on vacation. That's why mom and dad go out on date nights. That's why we go and serve at the church. That's why we're here at the evangelism outreach. That's why we're cleaning the church. That'd be a great thing, just to come up with a mission statement and maybe just come up with some things underneath that mission statement of what that looks like. Christian families should center their home around worshiping, glorifying God. I know. So basically, hey, I know all this, right? Did I say anything that you guys haven't heard? You know, okay, what is this parenting class all about? Why are we doing this the first time? Because this is essential. We'll get to the nuts and bolts. We'll work through that. But turn to the last page here as we close. Just an exercise, session one. This maybe is the most important thing for you this morning. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you by next week to go through just these three questions and talk about them as couples. or even perhaps talk about them as families. And write these down. What is one way that you're tempted to participate in pairing with wrong motives rather than for the glory of God? And to talk about that. And talk about some of those questions there that follow in one. Or maybe two, does the way your family life, hobbies, interests, time, checkbook, vacations, church involvement betray a mixed message to your children? Or if you don't have children yet, to your spouse or to the world or to other people that would walk? What's one area that you need to adjust this week in order to live for the glory of God? Guys, this is a great way just to do this for devotions one time this week. Just to do this for your family, to go through these questions. Here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to learn about parenting stuff and not apply it. We want to be constantly throughout these 5 weeks, every time as we're hearing things, to be able to go home and to be able to work on some of these and apply those. So if you could do that next time, what we'll do is we'll share. We'll just take just a short amount of time just to share, hey, how did it work? What did you guys talk about? What are some things that you think you need to be adjusted to live for the glory of God? What are some temptations that you're feeling even now that you need to be careful of to be able to navigate that ship, be able to navigate that? Any thoughts or questions? Is that doable? Moms, is that doable for you guys? Yeah, you can do that. Nudge your husband. We can do it, honey. I'll tell you what, let's pray and we'll close. Lord, I pray for these wonderful individuals, Lord, that love you, and they want to parent well. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them. I pray that you would show them areas as they talk this week, ways that they perhaps haven't been living for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them make whatever adjustments that you would want them to make. And Lord, I just pray that it would bear immediate fruit and they would experience newfound joy in parenting. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage those who might be tired. I pray that you would strengthen, Lord, those that might be weary. I pray, Lord, that you would envision those that might be in a haze. Lord, would you help us all to live for your glory, to parent for your glory? It's our highest desire that our kids would love you. It's really our one prayer that they would love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And anything else, Lord, is just gravy. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.